chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And it reads this way, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Now, I find these verses to be extremely encouraging to me because I need to be reminded quite often that God is not through with me and that His Spirit is active in my life and that He has plans and purposes for me and for those that I love. But at times, if you're like me, sometimes I think we all wonder if we're growing, if we're making any progress in the faith, if anything's really any different, if God, are we a little further down the road with you than we were last year? You know, the Scripture talks about growing up into full maturity. And, sometimes life can just beat the heaven out of you sometimes. And you just wonder about things. And so I go to verses like this, and with phrases like that we are rooted and built up in Him, and we're established in the faith, and all of that, and I find nourishment for my soul, and I find encouragement. Because the fact is, a lot of the time, circumstances can and do overwhelm us. We all face challenges. There's, you know, baseball analogy, life will throw you an unexpected curveball. You know? Even a brushback pitch, knock you down. Life is full of surprises. It's not predictable. It's not controllable. And then on top of that, we have the conundrum of our own flesh, where we want to do what's right, and we find ourselves not doing the right we want to do, and we find ourselves doing the very thing we don't want to do, which is how Paul describes himself in Romans chapter 7. But I love how Romans 7 ends, because it says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that's just gospel right there. Because our sense of frustration with ourselves, our despairing, our sense that we all deal with at times of wanting to give up, the gospel is for people just like that. That's why it's good news. And so I find verses like this very encouraging to me because, frankly, my own weakness and my own inconsistency discourage me. And I think at times all of us are tempted to simply forget the simple nature of the gospel, the fundamental essence of it. And that is this, is that the gospel of Jesus, and when I say the gospel of Jesus, I'm not just talking about someone gets saved and accepts Jesus as their Savior. Okay, that's part of it. But when I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus, I'm talking about the whole story of God, the whole plan of redemption to redeem this fallen mess and to establish a new heaven and a new earth. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about the cosmic gospel that includes people getting saved in it. But y'all, there's a heavenly city coming. There's a new creation coming, like we sang. And see, that's the gospel that we herald and that we are a part of. And what we tend to forget about this gospel, that the saving aspect of it and the sanctifying aspect of it, it's God's work. God does it. It's God's work. It's God's power. And it's God's life. And it's God's grace that transforms you. Your striving in your flesh does not change you. It's only His grace that changes us. Because the simple fact is this. We cannot save ourselves. Neither can we change ourselves. That is the depth of our fall. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a deliverer. That's why we need to be rescued. Because Jesus died on the cross and He rose again from the dead because there was no other way to reconcile us to God and to bring transformation to our lives. There was no other remedy except through Christ and His saving work. In 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Version. It's probably in the ESV, but I love these verses. Some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Listen to this. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I love the phrase here, and I'm talking about that it's God's work. In the version here that I'm reading from, it says, by His doing, you are in Christ. By His doing, you are in Christ. Who became to us, this Christ whom we are in, He became to us wisdom. He became to us righteousness. He became to us sanctification. He became to us redemption. So that, then quoting from Jeremiah, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you know how much we had to do with that? Nothing. Zero. Okay, so here is where, this is a great, you know those tea kettles that you release the steam and it goes, and all the pressure's let off. If the gospel really is the work of God, that means the pressure is off of you. Now this is just pure undiluted grace, like Robert Capon says, that every once in a while you have to drink 90 proof grace again. You just drink it and you take it in. You say, well, that's just too easy. We gotta do something. Yeah, here's what you do. You respond in gratitude, thanksgiving, and worship. That's what you do. And that is what changes you. It's your response to the grace of God that brings transformation to your life. It's your response to God's grace that causes you to fall in line with Paul's injunction to us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. You want to live a life that's worthy of the gospel? And that means living a holy life and doing good? You know how you do that? You respond to the grace of God in worship and thanksgiving. That's how you're empowered to live a transformational life. Now that really is good news. Because I've done the try harder version of Christianity about 50,000 times. Anybody with me on that? I'm just going to grit my teeth and I'm going to try harder and I'm going to do better. And I crash and burn every time. See, I've taken my eyes. When you take that mindset, what you're doing is you're taking your gaze off of what Jesus has done and putting it back on what you must do. And that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. See, if we simply receive God's grace, the doing takes care of itself through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So you don't need to worry about the doing. The doing comes right along with the believing and the trusting. And by the way, Paul got in a whole lot of trouble preaching a gospel just like this. Because if you go to the book of Galatians, you remember the accusation against Paul? Remember, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? This is not the gospel I gave to you. Because the Judaizers in Galatians were saying, yeah, this faith in Jesus thing is good, but you still have to keep the Mosaic law. And Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven should give to you a gospel, preach to you a gospel contrary to the one I gave to you, let him be accursed. And And then he breaks it all down about the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? It's become our pedagogos. It's our schoolmaster, literally, to lead us to Jesus. The law shepherds us, as it were. Before we come to faith, the laws of God, they frustrate us into a relationship with a Savior. Because the law, when it does its work, you know what it brings? It brings despair. It brings us to the point of frustration because we can't measure up to it. That's why it's our schoolmaster, it says in Galatians, to lead us to Jesus. And that's where Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You have fallen from grace." How many of you get what I'm saying? So it's not that the law is bad, heaven forbid. It's glorious, it's true, it's good, it reveals the nature of God, it reveals the character of God. It was given to Israel, to no other nation. But it can't save you. Well, all I can say is thank God for Jesus. Because you know what Jesus did? He fulfilled it at every point. And if we'll put our trust in what he did, he'll impute his obedience and his righteousness to us. That is so liberating. See what I'm saying? The pressure. Pressure comes off. I know I have goofy illustrations. I know it. And see, furthermore, when I'm reminded that God himself is working in me, like through this text, and that he is committed to the transformation of my life to the image of his Son, well, you know what I can do? I can now rejoice in my weakness and in my inconsistency because I know that in my weakness, his power is put on display. You know what? I didn't make that up. You know who said that? Paul said that. He says, "I rejoice in my weakness because when I am weak, he is strong." Now, let this be gospel good news to you. The next time you blow it, don't run from him. Run straight for him. Let him be strong in your weakness. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul makes some remarkable statements. So this is the text that I read at the beginning. First of all, he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." How many of you are familiar with this verse? Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So notice here that it's not only how we get saved, it's also how we are to walk. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Anybody? Faith. How are we to now walk in our lives? By faith. We are to walk just like we were saved. In faith. Now this is great because this book, Colossians, is all about the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ. And it was written to confront a heresy that was taking hold in the church. And it was a combination of Gnosticism, which is basically a, without getting to all that mess, it was basically you have secret knowledge. I have secret knowledge that you don't have. And if you had the knowledge that I had, you would have the spiritual discernment and understanding that I have. It's really prideful and arrogant kind of a thing. So it was a combination of Gnosticism and asceticism, a denying the body, extreme fasting, not eating certain foods and all of that, denial of any kind of pleasure or things along those lines. And it was also, according to the information within the book, it had a little bit of angel worship mixed in with it, the worship of angels, and a little bit of Judaizing, a little bit of Jewish legalism mixed in with it. And so Paul pens this letter to the church at Colossae so that they would come to see the supremacy and preeminence of Jesus. It's not about, he's saying, the gospel, the Christian life, isn't about these other things at all. It's all about the preeminence and the supremacy of Jesus. So, Paul refers to for instance, this, he calls it the gospel of grace in Colossians 1, 5, and 6. He said, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Here it is, right here. To understand the grace of God in truth. This is what the whole scripture points to, is the saving work of God, the sanctifying work of God through the saving work of Christ. And the way we get in on it is to believe it and receive it and to walk in it by faith. So, and then he reminds the Colossians of who Jesus is. In verse 15, he says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In verse 16, it says that Jesus is the creator of all things. In verse 18, Jesus is the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead. In verse 19, that Jesus is the fullness of God. And then he reminds the Colossians of what Christ has accomplished and who exactly has done the work. And you see it in Colossians 1, 21 and 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, that is, you continue believing, continue trusting, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. See, isn't that the big temptation? To shift from the hope of the good news of the gospel. To start relying on other things. To start putting the emphasis on other things. And even well-meaning Christians. And to be moved away from the hope of the good news of the gospel to the hope of my ability to carry the freight. See. Well, it's not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have been made a minister. So we go back then to Colossians 2:6. Paul has reminded the Colossians of these things in chapter 1. And so then in 2:6 he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, so when it says to walk, that in the scripture, in the New Testament, that means how live. That means the way you live your life, your walk, your Christian walk, your Christian life. So you can reduce it, distill it down to this. We receive Jesus by faith. Just simple faith and trust. We read in 1 John a couple of weeks ago, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have eternal life. If you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you have eternal life. That is simple faith in the message. So we receive Jesus by faith, and now we live the Christian life by faith. That's what we do. This is the best news in all of creation. We've been set free from striving. We've been set free from the curse of the law. We receive Christ by faith. We walk by faith. The same faith in Jesus that saves us, listen, is the same faith that sanctifies us. It's not a different kind of a faith. It's the same faith. Or you could say it this way. It's God's grace that saves us, and it's God's grace that transforms us as we live life, trusting in Him all the way through. It's not, I'm saved by God's grace, but now it's up to me in my own power and in the strength of my own flesh to become Christ-like. That's not the gospel. You would think this wouldn't be controversial, but this is very controversial in some places. Because people always want to say, you mean we're not even supposed to try? Well, you're supposed to trust. That's the point. You're supposed to trust and believe. But it's His work. Not yours. It's His. It's God's power that saves. It's God's power that sanctifies. And our role is to embrace the truth of it joyfully and to walk in the power of it by faith. It's the truth that sets us free, says Jesus. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The second thing is in verse 7 of chapter 2. And it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. So let's concentrate on having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. Okay. So, no matter how crazy life gets, how discouraging the economic outlook, our lives are rooted in Christ. Now, I'm not the greatest gardener in the world. In fact, I don't call myself a gardener at all. But I do understand what a root system is. The roots go down into the soil. They give stability to the plant. It's the roots in the soil that provide nourishment to the part of the plant that's above the ground, right? It's the root system of the plant that's actually the strength of the plant. I love that quote by Tolkien from Lord of the Rings where Gandalf says something to Frodo and he says, frost does not... I'm going to butcher it. He says, frost does not reach the deep roots. See? We are rooted in Christ. No matter what happens, we've been rooted in the Son of God. Let your mind and your heart and your intellect take that in and rejoice. You've been rooted in Jesus. Our lives are grounded in a greater reality. Our lives are established in a superior kingdom. To be rooted in Christ is to be rooted in His victory over sin. To be rooted in Christ is to be rooted in His peace. To be rooted in Christ is to be rooted in His love. To be rooted in Jesus is to be rooted in the power of His resurrection. To be rooted in Christ is to know the joy of the Father and the Son and to experience real relationship and connection and purpose. And notice the tense of it. The tense is, in the Greek, what does the version say here? Well, it's a past progressive. It's have been rooted, is what I'm trying to get at. So, God Himself has graciously rooted us. He has done it in the soil of Jesus' eternal life in His unchanging grace. It's a finished work. This is our reality. This is our identity. This is the foundation of our hope. We are rooted in Jesus. Isn't that a great image to think of in your mind that your life is rooted? Think of a root system. That your life is rooted in Christ. And your roots go down into His divine life and that brings nourishment to you. You know what it does? It causes you to grow. And it causes you to be strengthened. And it causes you to experience joy in your life. Because you're not rooted in the temporal things of this world. You're rooted in the eternal Son of God. We've been rooted in Him. You see, people may fail us. We may fail other people. Circumstances confront us. Bank accounts may shrink. Trouble may lurk at the door. But our God is a God who delivers and who saves and who rescues, and He has rooted us in His Son. But there's more. The second half of verse 3 says this, and now being built up in Him. I love this. This is like an analogy of a building. We're being built up in Him. God is continually working in us and on us, brick by brick, board by board, plank by plank. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says to the Corinthian church, and by the way, this was a completely messed up church, right? The church at Corinth was a train wreck, and that's not an exaggeration. And Paul says, you are God's building. He says that to the Corinthians. You are God's field, God's building. He says this to a church. They're getting drunk at communion. That's like a problem, right? They're taking each other to court. There's incestuous relationships happening in the church. And Paul says, guys, what are you doing? You're God's building. You're God's field. Isn't that a wonderful expression of God's grace? Good grief. Well, so we are God's building. We're being built up in Jesus, according to Colossians 2:7. We are under construction, as it were. God is changing us. He's transforming us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. And he's determined to conform us to the image of his Son, to bring many sons to glory, to quote Hebrews. Listen, y'all, God is thoroughly and completely invested in this gospel project. He's a 1,000,000% committed. He's 1,000,000% committed to your growth. He's 1,000,000% committed to conforming you to the image of Jesus. So much so that he makes sovereign choices for you, which are designed specifically for you to help you flourish. And some of those things are hard. That's what he does. Did you know that you don't even know what you need? Did you know that? You think you need stuff. We all think we know what we need. We don't even know what we need. God does. He knows exactly what we need. Right? What about Romans 8? For we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit comes alongside of us with groanings too deep for words, and he intercedes for us according to what? According to the will of God. So God has this building project, and it's the church. It's us individually and collectively. And even when we don't feel it or sense it or perceive it, God is working in our lives. Even when we blow it and do something stupid, God is still working in our lives. Even when we are faithless, God is faithful. God is working in our lives. We've been rooted in Christ, and we're being built up in Christ because God is building a spiritual house made of lively stones. Where does that reference come from? It comes from 1 Peter, right? And Peter there, that verse says, for you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession. That's language from the old covenant that was reserved for Israel. And here in the new covenant, Paul says, this applies to people who put their faith in Jesus. It says you're being built up as lively stones, a spiritual house, so that you can offer spiritual worship. Wow. We've been rooted in Christ. We're being built up in Christ. Philippians 1:6. Somebody needs to hear this verse today. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You see, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, God has begun a good work in you. And he's not given up on you. He never will. And he will bring it to completion. That's the promise of his word. And see, I run to that when I'm just an idiot. You know what I mean? You guys are just way more spiritual than me, so I'll just preach this to myself. Thank you, Deborah. Any other idiots out there? Thank you. He who began a good work in you, well, he might complete it if you get your act together. No! He's thoroughly invested into conforming you to the image of Christ by His grace through the saving work of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God began the work by saving you, and He will complete it by sanctifying you. And our role is to believe the truth, to embrace the truth, and to walk out the truth in faith. And we'll discover that our behaviors and our habits change when we simply embrace the truth of the gospel of what God has done in Jesus. That's what changes us. I just love it. I could preach this stuff all the time. And then, the very end of verse 7, and I'm almost finished. He says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Or we overflow with gratitude. And thanksgiving. And see, so the fruit of this grace, the fruit of this faith, is gratefulness. It's gratitude. Right? Listen, I've said something like this, I'm sure, before. But really, gratitude is the most noble of the virtues. Because gratitude confesses and realizes that something has happened to them and for them that they didn't deserve. And it flows out of love. And I'm convinced more than ever that your sense of personal peace and joy is directly connected to the gratitude of your heart. Because gratitude is a result of receiving something else, right? You're not grateful for something that you didn't receive, right? If I can use an example here, this isn't a perfect example, but if, let's say that you're garbage, you work for the sanitation department, and you work 60-hour weeks, and you drive those trucks, and you don't have the truck that automatically picks up the can and dumps it. You're one of the guys that rides on the back. When I was a kid, I always wanted to do that because, first of all, you know how kids always like to ride in the back of pickup trucks, you know? But then when you're 6 years old and you see those guys hanging off the back of the garbage truck, you know, and they're just hanging out of the handles, when you're six, you're like, I want to do that when I grow up. Can I get a witness on that? I want to ride on the back of the... And then they would pull up and they get down and they actually pick up the garbage and dump it in the back, you know, and then get back up there. Man, that's like a dream job for a kid. And so, let's say you work, that's your job, and you work 60 hours a week, and you get paid on Fridays, okay? Now, I was thinking through this, and I thought through this. If I'm that guy and I get that check, you know what? I'm not really grateful for that check. I might be, in a different way, I'm grateful that I have a job, but I'm not grateful for that check. You know why? Because I earned it. Right? I worked for it. I sweated for it. I got all stinky garbage all over me for it. I froze. I did it in January. And I earned it. And I would have absolutely no desire or compulsion to go into my boss and just say, I just want to thank you for my wages. I wouldn't have that in my heart because I earned it. Had it coming to me. Right? Now, I know it breaks down if you push it too hard because you are grateful that you have work and all that. I get that. All right? But the point is, gratitude comes from another spot. Okay, it comes from another place. It's not attached to a sense of entitlement. It's not attached to a sense that I earned this and I have it coming to me. Gratitude isn't like that at all. You see, gratitude, here's the deal, it's combined, it holds hands with humility. You can't be truly grateful unless you have some humility going on, right? The two are connected. It's like you flip them over. They're connected together, and I'm not smart enough to break it all out. But I find it significant that here in Colossians, at the end of 7, verse 7 in chapter 2, we've received Jesus by faith, so we walk in Him by faith. We're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in gratitude. Why? Because God did it all. He did the rooting and the grounding and the building and the saving and the sanctifying. He did it all. And we just, we get the bounty of it. See? And this, y'all, this is what heals our lives. This heals us. Just drinking this pure, undiluted grace of God. It's the good news of the gospel. Repent and be saved. Repent and be saved. What must we do in Acts? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved in the whole household. Repent and be baptized and be saved. It's just glorious. The fruit of grace is gratitude. And it's a significant sign of progress in the faith. So, I think that's all I have. I just want to encourage you this week as you walk, as you live out your faith, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Just like a little child. Let the children come unto me. Didn't Jesus say stuff like that? He said, unless you have the faith of a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? See, I think children understand this better than we do. You know, because they haven't been all messed up by getting older. They understand it. Well, let's stand together. Let's just go to our Father and thank Him for the good news of the grace of God that's revealed in the gospel of Jesus. Let's just thank Him for it. Father, we just thank You for that. We thank You that it's not by works of righteousness, but it's by Your grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Lord, let it just penetrate our minds and go straight to our heart. Lord, let it bring great joy. Thank You, God. Thank You, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask You to fill the people of God right now with Your power, with Your presence, with Your joy. Thank You, God. Thank You, Lord. Lord, I pray that we truly would learn what it means to abound in thanksgiving, like the Scripture says. Forgive us for being ungrateful. We repent, Lord. We repent and acknowledge and confess that ingratitude is sinful. And we acknowledge it and ask forgiveness for it and ask You further, Lord, to establish gratitude in our hearts as we believe the gospel of Jesus. Lord, may Your kingdom come. May Your will be done in our lives. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done. Thank You, God. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.